Walk over in John, the 17th chapter. We've been over there for a long time in that 17th chapter. And every time I stop, as you can see on the screen, I put a little red mark. And last Sunday, I got down here and I showed you I had a red mark on verse 22, John 17, 22. And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one, even as we are one. Now, one of the things that I had to decide after God called me to preach is what he wanted me to preach. And, of course, I got immediate answers from everybody on that. You got to preach the word, Brother McElroy. Preach the word. Be in season, out of season. Rebuke, refute, with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine and shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Preach the word. Well, that was a real good answer. And so I went to the seminary in Little Rock, and they taught me how to preach subject outlines. Well, I won't want to say they. I'm not even going to tell you who I had for that. And I'm thankful that they taught me that. You get an idea. And then you start looking in the Bible to put it into print. And forget what I said about the seminary. This may just have been from the other preachers' classes. I'm getting old. I can't remember too well. And you get an idea. And then you work it into the scriptures. Like the time that David was kind of slacking off, not doing anything between wars, and he was loafing around the house and around the palace. He happened to look over on a nearby rooftop, and there was a beautiful woman without any clothes on named Bathsheba. Well, naturally, David got all excited. So the sermon that I first heard it at Little Rock, not the seminary, but some of the preachers there were teaching it. Some of the preachers that were teaching in churches, pastoring. They said David was loafing. This is called the four L's. They used to put everything with same letters, like the four B's, the four C's. They said David was loafing. Then David was looking. David was loafing, looking. Then David was lusting. David was loafing, looking, lusting, and then losing the four L's. And so I started just getting kind of messages like that. I was in school, and these preachers were all doing that. So I thought, well, I guess that's what you're supposed to do. So I came up with some wing dingers. They were real catchy. And I'll just be frank with you. I became very, very popular. Churches from all over the state would have me, you know, to fill in while I was going to seminary. I had some of these ring-dang-do messages. Real barn burners. Real catchy. I thought I was doing what I was supposed to. I was doing what the rest of them were doing. So finally one day I came across the scripture that said, Matthew 24, I think it's 45 or 35, I can't remember for sure. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. And then I was listening one day, and a preacher said, I don't preach expositorily anymore. He said, I don't preach expositorily anymore. He said, I preach suppositorily because I get more moves. And everybody thought that was real cute. And so I got thinking about that. And I started looking at how preachers used to preach back in the 1700s, 1800s. And it began to dawn on me, something has changed. Something has really changed. It took me a long time to come to this conclusion, but I'm convinced it's correct. that a lot of the preaching that preachers do nowadays, including myself, I'm not eliminating myself, is more to please the people than it is to communicate God's word to them. Because they like cute little ditties. And in our work, we've got a lot of preachers that preach cute little ditties. They do it the whole ministry. Well, is anything wrong with cute little ditties? I don't suppose there is. Except you don't do the people as much good as if you just take God's word and explain it to them. That's preaching the word, because that is the word on the screen. So when I decided to go through the book of John, I just decided to go through it line by line, verse by verse. You see, the problem with you getting an idea and then finding scripture to justify it, there's enough scripture in the Bible where you can hop around like a bunny rabbit through it and justify anything you believe. And so I'm always afraid of that. So I try to explain what the scripture says in context. And I hope you enjoy it. But my concern is not whether you enjoy it or not. It's whether or not I'm presenting it to you the way it is in context, and whether or not I'm doing my job. I was called to preach the word. Not to preach around it, not to preach about it, but to preach the word itself. So we got down here to John 17:22, and the glory which thou gavest me have I given them, that they may be one even as we are one. And I ask you to remember that he was talking to the first New Testament church. There were 12 of them there, and that's all. And what am I doing this morning? I'm preaching to a local New Testament church. And what am I using? The same thing he used to teach a local New Testament church. And I went through, and then I began to show a lot of these things. And we had gotten all the way down to John 14:23. I made up a message and about that verse. So I covered all that last Sunday morning. And so I won't go into that any further. We moved on to John 17:23. 17:22 is what we talked about last Sunday morning. Now in John 17:23, he says, I in them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that thou hast sent me and hast loved them as thou hast loved me. The most important function that a church can play in a community or anywhere it is to manifest to the world a genuine, unfeigned love for one another. Because in so doing, we manifest to the world a quality that is sadly lacking and at times completely missing. A love for one another. And so this is the purpose of a church, to prove to the world that we love Jesus, that he's the head of the church, the foundation of the church, and we show the world that's true by our love for one another. John 13:34-35. Now remember, as I've told you many times, and this is very important, in John 13:34-35, he got rid of Judas Iscariot just before this. So there are only 11 people there. They were all saved. They were all baptized by John, as was Jesus. They were a New Testament church. And he said, after he got rid of Judas Iscariot, a new commandment I give unto you. It's new. He didn't give it when Judas was there, because Judas couldn't have kept it. And the only reason they could keep it is because I and them and thou and me, that they may be made perfect in one. You know, it would be nice, and I guess my flesh would love to take credit in telling you that I'm here out of the good intrinsic values that I developed as a child. That's the biggest bunch of baloney ever came down the pike. I'm here for no other reason than the fact that Jesus Christ saved an ungodly, wretched sinner in which there was nothing good whatsoever. And now he lives in me, and he bothers me all the time. He leads me to try and do things for the right reason. He leads me to preach the word. He lives in me. And he does the same thing in every one of you. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. So when he's talking to this group, he says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I love you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, ye have love one to another. The surest sign of love in one of God's churches is when we are not critical of each other behind each other's backs. The surest sign of love in God's church is when we are not critical of one another behind each other's backs. Isn't it wonderful that that's between you and God? Isn't it wonderful that everything you've ever said unkind about anybody else in this church is not on a public announcing system? Isn't it glad that they don't hear what you say about them? You say, well, it's true. Well, I don't care whether it's true or not. God didn't call us to air our dirty linen. He didn't call us to crucify one another. And this is a constant battle you're going to have all your life. Just don't give in to it. Try to fight against it. Ask God to forgive you when you do and go on. In 1 Corinthians 13:13, and now abide faith, hope, charity, these three. But the greatest of these is charity. It's real easy to give love to those that baby you and pamper you and mollycoddle you, and are very, 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 very sensitive to your feelings, and are constantly showing love for you. Oh, it's very easy to love a pastor who strokes your back all the time, visits you all the time, is there when you need him. Very easy to love people like that. Very easy to love pastors like that. It's very easy to love church members like that who treat you that way, who see to your own personal, inward, psychological and physiological needs. Very easy. But the word agape means the individual himself giving love, expecting nothing in return. So what are the three things in God's local New Testament church that please God? Here they are. 1 Corinthians 13:13. Now abide a faith. A growing faith. What is a growing faith? It's one that changes the way you think about things in life. A growing faith is one that makes you realize, one day, I'm going to have to stand before the Lord. Do you know that 99% of the people in this community, or maybe 90, I don't know, maybe I'm exaggerating, maybe 90% of the people in this community don't even think about it, or know they're going to have to one day stand before the Lord. So if you know you're going to have to stand before the Lord, you know him as Savior. But when you talk about hope, faith, love, charity, faith, when you start to try and do something about your faults and your flaws and your lack of love, and realize that most of your love is feigned instead of unfeigned, and you start trying to do something about it, that's a growing faith. If you never change, if you're the same immature Christian that you always were, judging other Christians because you think they're immature, and you think you're some kind of a special person, if you do that all your life, I'll tell you precisely what you are. You're a spiritual dwarf. After 30 years at this church and over 800 missionary Baptist churches and seeing thousands and thousands and thousands of missionary Baptists, I want to tell you that we've got an awful lot of spiritual dwarfs sitting on our church pews across this earth. And their main concern is, what about me? They think that everybody ought to show love to them, but they don't feel compelled, don't feel it's really necessary that they show their love to others. What is love? It's forgiveness. If someone is doing something that you think is just not up to kosher in your standards, well, I'm not talking about adultery. I'm not talking about lasciviousness. I'm not talking about covetousness. I'm not talking about that stuff. This little nitpicky stuff that seems to upset you so much. If you just ask God to forgive you for what you're thinking and your own personal opinion, and you try to love those people, then you pray for them and ask God to help them. I once told a fellow that disagreed with that. I said, okay, are you sure you're right? Oh, yeah. I said, well, then while you're praying, ask God to kill you if you're wrong. He didn't say another word. I'll never forget one time, a brother that I called Captain Kangaroo, because he looks like Captain Kangaroo. And I've called him that for so long, I've forgotten his real name. I think it's McDougal. He pastored out in McDougal for a while. I really liked the fella. He was at a business meeting one time at a church where I won't tell you where it was because I don't want to talk about the church. But this was a problem church. Those people wore all their feelings on their shirt sleeve, and I preached down there. And he just was at wit's end. And so it got worse and worse and worse, and instead of growing in love, they grew in hate for him and one another. Finally, one night at a business meeting, this really happened. They had this one deacon in there, and some of those folks carried guns. Not the church. I know one up in northern Arkansas used to, but this fella didn't. He was mean. So something went on in that business meeting he didn't like. It wasn't a doctrinal issue. It was just pure old trivial stuff. And he stood up, I'm going to whip your blank. And he used the word for donkey. And he started down the aisle just like this. He was a little short fella. He started down the aisle. He just kept right on going. And the pastor himself told me this later. He said, I didn't know what to do. And Captain Kangaroo was a pretty good big fella. I think he could have whipped him. But he said, I just suddenly dropped down on my knees before the Lord. And he said, Lord. He said, Lord. He said, if this man is right, let him come on down. But if he's wrong, kill him, Lord. He said, he kept his head bowed. He looked up. That man had stopped dead still in his tracks. Am I applauding the preacher and said, I don't know who did the right thing. But the fellow sure didn't did the right thing coming down the aisle. He said that fellow stood there, scratched his head, turned around, went back to his seat and sat down. You think that can't happen in our churches? Listen, I pray constantly that God would continue to shower his blessings upon us so that we would grow in faith. And the surest sign of a growth of faith is a growth of love. That's why love is the greatest. That's why he said here, and now abideth faith, hope, charity. And that's agape. It means giving love, expecting nothing in return. But the greatest of these is charity. And I'll tell you why. If you have a growing love, you'll have a growing faith. If you have a growing love, you'll have a growing hope. It's possible to have a growing faith and to learn more about Jesus and have more confidence in him and not grow in love. It's possible to have a growing hope of his coming. Listen, I go to churches where they just open their billfolds. And Lord, in mercy, those churches are wealthy, they're rich. The pastor preaches messages on giving, and those people have faith in God, and they give fantastic amounts. Is that okay? Why, sure. I go to churches where they have this tremendous hope that Jesus is coming soon, and they live every day hoping that that's the day. And they love prophecy, and they love to believe it's near. Is that okay? Sure it's okay. But I've been in churches like that where there's about as much love as a turnip would give to a radish. And they're not bound together in love. If you give money, why does God want that to be? Out of love. If you're just giving a lot of money because you think that's what God wants you to do, and it is, then why are you giving it? You're not giving it out of love. But if what you give to the church is based on your love for the church, which is the body of Christ, the people that are in it, and if your hope of his soon coming is based on your love for one another, where you'll all get caught out, if the proper motivation is there, everything will be just fine. So the greatest is charity, agape. Love given, expecting nothing in return. Because if a church is doing that, I don't worry about their faith growing. It is. And I don't worry about their hope growing. It is. But when I see in a church people that love themselves and don't love one another, then the church has a problem. It's a motivational problem. It's what motivates you to serve God. You know why I want my kids to do what I want them to do? Kind of selfish, I confess. Because it lets me know how much they love me. That's why. How do you think God feels? If I'm an imperfect, sinful human being in the flesh, my motivation, 90% of them or more, are wrong. And I want my children to love me and do what I do because they love me. How do you think God feels about you individually? And how do you think God feels about the whole church individually? God wants you to give what you give, do what you do, out of your love for him. That's why this church, over the years, has become motivational toward Christ and not motivational toward me. You see all my faults and flaws, and there are numerous of them. But your motivation has been turned to doing what you do for Jesus. Kay doesn't come over there and play at the nursing home or here for good old me. Lord have mercy, as much as I kid her and lay it on her and insult her, she has every reason never to come anywhere. But she does it for Jesus. That's why you're supposed to come to church. And I lay it on poor old Geraldine all the time. Most times she thinks I'm serious, and I'm not. She comes here because she loves the Lord. Now, whenever people give because they love the Lord, attend because they love the Lord, sit and listen to this stuff I'm preaching because they love the Lord, then the church is on the right track. And so that's one of the most important things in preaching. Now, we go on to John 14, 23. And in John 14, 23, Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my word. Means he'll retain them. That doesn't seem like, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's ass. That's not talking about the Ten Commandments. Oh, it is, indirectly. It is talking about them. He will keep my word. Does it entail doing them? Yes. But you won't do them if you don't retain them. And if you don't have them, you sure can't keep them. Michael, my oldest son, and I've told you this story many times, sat right back here as close to the door as he could get. And I love Michael. Michael's just Michael. He sat right here with his eyes wide open, just like this. Eyes wide open, didn't nod, didn't sleep, sat here the whole time. Year after year after year after year. Danny, you did pretty much the same. This stuff just went in one ear and out the other. They didn't even pay any attention to it. Did you? No, neither did Michael. And so it just went in, and you can't keep, you can't do what you don't retain. And if it goes one ear and in one and out the other, and you don't have any recollection of it, you sure can't keep it. Well, you've changed somewhat. But sometimes you sit there and your mind is a million miles away. Don't feel like the Lone Ranger, Danny. So are a lot of other people out here. My vanity used to be so great that I thought you all were listening to all this. That's how vain and arrogant I was. I thought because I was teaching it, you were listening to all of it. Well, if you don't listen, you sure can't retain it. What happens here? Well, if you love the Word of God, you're going to listen to me. Because that's all I preach and teach. Oh, sure, you say, well, some of it's your opinion. I wholeheartedly agree. But you must confess that this is what I've tried to do here for 30 years. So why should you listen and retain it? And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Kenneth has listened. I'm not saying that the rest of you haven't. Don't get mad. But Kenneth has listened. I've seen a transformation change in his life that is absolutely amazing. I can't give credit to Kenneth. He finally realizes something that I've realized. We're a couple of dirty bums. Completely unworthy. And Kenneth has listened. And I think Kenneth stays in fellowship with the Lord about 10% of the time like I do. The other 90%, the Lord's on his own. Now take a look at, I'll close with Luke 8, 15, 16. But that on the good ground are they which in an honest and good heart. Where did Kenneth get his honest and good heart? Same place you got yours, from the Lord. The Bible indicates before you're saved, your heart is deceitfully wicked above all things. So when you believed, God gave you a new heart. And here's how he gave it to you, having heard the word. Having heard is past tense. He said, these people here I'm talking about, he said, when they first heard the word, he said, I gave them an honest and good heart. This is past tense. Having heard the word, keep it. Kateko it. The word is kateko. It means to highly value it. You wouldn't be here if you didn't highly value God's word. Now, I kid you about it going in one ear and out the other. And some of you, I hope, don't get offended. I don't mean you don't ever listen to it. If I were sitting out here, I'm sure I wouldn't listen to it maybe 50% of the time, maybe less. And I'm not saying you don't. But I'll tell you this. Having heard it, you value it. That's why you come to Sunday school. That's why you come to Sunday school. You value it. It means something to you. It's something that you consider worth listening to. You kateko it. It means you protect it. It doesn't mean necessarily you obey it. Of course, that's part of it. But it means you value it, protect it, and bring forth fruit with hypomene, endurance. Whole lot of mates been coming down here listening to me for 30 years. She's put up with all of my inconsistencies. But she sat here and listened. I've seen it change her life. She doesn't say much, and she puts up with a lot. I know what her outer limit is, and I never go past that. But she sat here and listened to it. She's kept it. She's brought forth fruit with patience. Look at her kids there in church. She's been a good, faithful wife. She's been a good, faithful mother. And you see the results of it. I just happened to pick these two. The same is true with the rest of you. And even with Norma. Of course, it's primarily the reason that Russell turned out good was Charlie. But Norma was there. What is it Maxwell Smart used to say? How much did she have to do with Russell's character? About that much. Well, anyway, here's the purpose for bringing forth fruit with patience. Suppose Anna Mae wasn't here anymore. Man, I wouldn't have any encouragement at all. Suppose Kenneth wasn't here. I wouldn't have any encouragement at all. And Shirley, she's put up with all this stuff. And I could mention every one of you and say something kind about you. Those are just the ones that come to mind. But why am I still here? Well, there's lots of reasons, but one of them is this. No man, when he hath lighted a candle, covereth it with a vessel, or putteth it under a bed, but setteth on a candlestick, that they which enter in may see the light. I see the light in Anna May. I see the light in Kenneth. I see the light in Shirley. I see the light in Jean. This much. How about this much? But I do see the light in all of you. And some of you aren't members of this church, but I see the light in you. I know you're God's children. I know you're here because you like his word. And it's an encouragement to me. Don and Betty are not members of the church, but they're a great encouragement to me. When they're here, I just feel good about it. And Joan is a member of this church. When she's here, I feel good about it. Matter of fact, I'm doing this because I don't want you to think I'm just picking out my good old cronies and buddies. You're probably wondering why I haven't mentioned you, Cooney. Okay. Long as you know, Cooney. But in all of you, I've seen a great change. And I've seen some members that came here. I call her the mother of the little red-headed girl. And I've watched you all grow and change. Well, that's an encouragement to me. Real encouragement. And I have some hope for Geraldine. But anyway, oh my goodness, it's 10 till. So we'll stop right there. We'll pick up on John 17:24.